this whatever's going around right now is hitting our church. And but we had a good morning this morning, good amount of visitors and things like that. So certainly was encouraged in that. Psalm 119, starting there in verse 49. And we're going to read down there through verse 56. It says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, but yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked, they that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, we're certainly dealing with a subject that all of us need to be able to draw some strength from. We face different trials and difficult times in life. And Lord, we certainly have a pattern here of what the psalmist did to gain strength, to stay strong and to stay faithful. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us see the truth that is here. Lord, may it be clear in the hearts. May it strengthen those who are right now in the midst of different battles. Lord, may it show them a way to be able to draw some comfort and some hope, as well as preparing us for who perhaps are not in it right now, but certainly those times are right around the corner. So anyhow, use this time. I pray you control it. Fill me with your spirit. Control what I say and how I say it, Lord. Again, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Life certainly can be very difficult at times. It can throw some serious punches at you when you're not expected. Sometimes they're just sucker punches and you didn't see it coming. And other times it's different major events that seem to develop over time. Again, it's during those trying times, those times of storms, those times of heaviness when people go looking for comfort. They look for answers. They look for comfort. They try and find a measure, of course, of hope. I have a whole sermon that I preach, really two messages that I've preached on hope in the last probably 2 years. And I would strongly recommend, I'm not going to focus on hope for this message, but I would strongly recommend that you would go to those. I would supplement those messages with this sermon. But anyhow, how you handle your trial is important. The perspective you're able to maintain throughout it certainly is very important. And if many of us make a lot of bad and wrong decisions during times of trials and during times of struggles that take us right out of the will of God. So it is important in how you handle affliction, and it's important of what you end up drawing as a source of comfort during affliction. When you're facing affliction, you're going to be looking for comfort from something, right? That's going to take place. And it's important that you're going to the right place for that comfort. So where do you go to find some peace of mind, to find some sanity at times when your world is falling apart? Again, the world can offer you medication and sort of make you happy and forget about everything. Some will turn to drugs and alcohol, all kinds of things the world can turn to. And it's not easy all the time finding comfort. It's not a road that is one of those easy roads to travel. You know, I can think of different times of facing different battles in my life and trying to find a sense of peace and a sense of sanity, a sense of trying to figure out why and reasons and whatnot. We actually got used to the malaria in New Guinea, so really that did not become that big of a battle. Initially it was, but then you actually grew accustomed to it, so it wasn't that big of a deal. That was a little bit different when right before we left and Levi got sick and it wasn't malaria, and then we found out what it was and we realized it was life-threatening. And we realized when you're going in to check on him and he was in there, now this is now 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours, 7 days a week that you're looking at him just to make sure that he's still breathing. You understand you have no doctor where you're at. You also found out that you don't have the medication that he needs to survive it. And you know that he could literally stop breathing at any minute. And so you would go in and check just to make sure that he was breathing, being lethargic and hardly being able to move. And that was certainly a trying time right there. But thankfully for us, that was a very short one. Sometimes trying times can go on for years in somebody's life, and not just a matter of a few days. And there's different times, I think, even going back a few months ago when Heidi died, and getting that phone call from Daniel and going down. And really, I give my son credit once I was there. I think he really followed what we see here in this psalm to the T, when I got down there. You know, and arriving there and even trying to figure out how to be a source of comfort to him with his wife just dying and a son at the time we first got there, not knowing if he was going to survive his injuries, and watching what was taking place. But then it became really evident in the strength that he had when we were there, that he had a source of comfort. There was a measure of peace, and that became very apparent when we had the funeral. When the funeral was there, you could see it that was taking place, that there was a source of comfort that was in place. And so, in the very first verse here, I'm not getting into it yet, I will in just a second, he does touch on the word hope. And I think this is one of the key words for this section. The psalmist here is in, obviously in the middle of a major battle. Again, I believe it is Ezra who we're dealing with right now, but I believe he's facing a major battle. There's something that is taking place. We don't know what it is, but something has happened. And so he does start off talking about the word hope. Now remember, this hope is only as good as the object hoped in. That's it. Whatever you're hoping in, that's only as good as it is. Whatever the object is you're hoping in, that's how good your hope is. That's why we have so many times that hope is dashed, because what people are hoping in cannot sustain it. They're hoping in something that's never going to provide the comfort that's needed. It usually gets to a point where it fails. The person might think it's working now, but so much is a facade, so much is shallow, that it usually gets to a point where whatever they were hoping in crumbles. That's because the hope was in the wrong place. I think that's why the word hope has a measure of weakness today. For instance, it's used more as a weak term than a strong term. If I was to say to you, you know, let's say we're talking about the weather next week, and I say, boy, I hope so. That's not really strong. I mean, that's us saying, you know, probably won't happen. But that's not how we should use the word hope. The hope that we see in Scripture is completely opposite of that. I mean, when the Scripture is referring to a hope, it's always with a measure of certainty, not a measure of doubt. So in our text, we do see a powerful hope, help during trying times. And so we're going to look at this text and see how the psalmist dealt with these trials. And I believe it does follow a great pattern for us when going through difficult times and trying to find source of comfort. So let's go through this. I got all of these as S's here, and I'll probably have to explain some of them. Some of these trying to find S's was a little bit more difficult than what I thought. I played with a lot of different ones, but anyhow, we'll go through this. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. I refer to this as a supplication, a prayer that he makes to God. And he asked the Lord to remember. He's asking God to remember something. Interesting, isn't it? And so when you look through the Bible, is there other times when somebody has asked the Lord to remember? And there is. And they're always tender moments. There are always moments when somebody's asking God to remember, when it usually is during a difficult time. We see it with Job, who asked God to set a time to remember him. And we know all that what Job was going through. So Job praying unto God and asking him to remember him. I think, of course, of the thief on the cross, when he is coming to the Lord and asking the Lord to please remember me. Lord, remember me, when thou comest into thy kingdom. We have another verse here in Psalms where the psalmist is crying out to God again to remember him during times of affliction. And so we have this in our text. It's another tender moment where he's praying to God and asking God, please remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast spoken. This is what's given me hope. He knows what he's hoped in for the comfort. He knows that he has went to the Lord for it. He knows that he's trusting in the truth of God, and he's asking God to remember it. Now, this is a prayer of humility. This is not a prayer where he doubts God's ability to remember. It's a prayer of recognizing his own insignificance. It's a humble prayer of asking God to remember him. He wants God to incline his heart towards him. It's this very attitude of this humility that God does respond to. He's coming, of course, in faith. It's not, you know, I remember thinking back in the 80s when I was just really starting to serve Christ and getting into the Bible, the late 80s. And there was this strong teaching, if I remember right, it was more on the charismatic side, that you basically just tell God what you want. The name it and claim it group. Listen, he is Almighty God. Do you understand that? You don't demand anything of God. You see the psalmist here coming, again, recognize it's such a humble prayer of seeing just how little he is and how great God is. We see this was his hope during these trying times. It shows his strong desire to have his request by the words that he's using. It shows his true heart's intent and desire to have God answer this prayer, knowing that he needs God to remember the promises, knowing that this is his hope for what's going on in his life right now. It shows his faith in God. He knows that all God has to do is remember it and it's done. It shows faith. It shows strength. And so what we see here, when we look at this verse and meditate upon it, we find a base for his hope during the trying times. And that is, his hope was in the goodness of God and the power of God. He knew he can go to the Creator for help. He knew that he was a good God. He knew that he can go to him and that he would provide the strength that's needed. And he knew God was a God of power who had the ability to help him. All he had to do was remember those promises. Verse 50, we find his solace or his comfort. He said, "This is my comfort in my affliction." There's the colon, he's referring now to it. "For thy word hath quickened me." He said, listen, I'm in the middle of this affliction right now, but I certainly have found comfort. And notice, God did not remove the affliction. He provided grace and strength in the affliction. We don't know what the affliction the psalmist, again, possibly Ezra, was facing. Maybe it was a major health issue. Maybe great stress and burdens just from his responsibility that he had. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. We're just not sure what he was facing. Regardless, though, what we know is this, and it's true in every situation with trials and affliction, was that he turned to truth for his comfort. And I love how he phrases it as my comfort. How he made it personal. It just wasn't comfort. It was his comfort. Very personal. Again, so the question then comes to us, what is your comfort during trying times? What is it that you try and draw strength from? That in your mind, I need this to have a sense of comfort in the affliction. You know, a drunkard would simply lift his glass and say, I find it in this. Somebody who is a pleasure seeker would turn to his immorality and say, I find comfort in this. The greedy and the covetous would turn to their desire for money and for things to try and find comfort in. The atheist would lift up his humanistic books and his humanistic outlook to try and find comfort in that. Do you understand how weak every single one of those are? The drunkard can get drunk. You know what? He forgets about life for a few minutes, but it wears off. Nothing has changed. All those just add to more problems. All those are not a source of comfort. Those are all something where all those are waiting simply for their hope to be dashed. I think of Adoniram and Judson, if you read the book back there, when he was running from the call of God on his life. He was running from the call of God, and he was a brilliant man. I mean, that guy's intellect was incredible from a very young age. When he graduated college, when he was teaching in college, when he was writing. But he was running from the call of God on his life. And he ends up in a hotel room, and on the other side of the room was a man dying. And he heard the calls of this man. It was just scared him to death. This man knows he's dying, and it was just horrible what the man was going through. And the next morning he had asked about him. The man had died. And it turned out it was somebody he knew that had quite an effect on his life. The man was an atheist. And he actually had an effect, actually trying to pull Adoniram away from the call of God in his life. And yet when he listened to that man die, the atheist that had no hope. Again, if you're hoping in something that's false, it always gets to a point where if it's not true, it crumbles. Where there's no foundation to it. It might work for a little while, but it reaches a breaking point where it fails. But this was his comfort. He drew comfort from God's word because it gave him life. It quickened him. What does he mean by that? He's not necessarily dealing with regeneration, as we see that used in the New Testament. He's not dealing with the fact of being born again right here. But he's saying when he had God's word, the comfort came from the fact that it quickened him. There was a comfort in the fact that it gave him life. When he went to God's word and God's truth, remember, we're going through Psalms, so you begin to see how to use the word of God, how to make the word of God effective and practical in your life. And so he's learned how to take truth, it's quickened him, and that provided a measure of comfort. It's kind of like when you're going through a trial. Let's give a brief form of comfort that can happen for any of us during a difficult time. Let's say you're going through a difficult time, your world's falling apart, but all of a sudden you have a dear friend who's flying in to spend some time with you for a week. As the time that person is approaching, you're going to have a measure of comfort in knowing that they're coming. Do you understand that? It sort of gives you life a little bit. It sort of quickens you because you realize that this is coming. Well, what he is drawing strength from isn't just slight circumstantial things that provide brief moments of comfort. What he is saying is, I have learned that I can go to the principles and truth of the Word of God, and that is what gives me, that's what quickens me. That's where I see hope. So his comfort was in the Word of God. It quickened him. The same is true for God's word if we'll use it right. It is comforting and it does give life. It gets our minds on greater things and gets our mind off of trials. Or it shows us, Paul would use it this way. The Apostle Paul would. Again, he would always, in the midst of great trials, in the midst of great affliction, you can see how he turned to the principles of the Word of God for comfort during affliction. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We see it in Philippians chapter 1, how he would draw from the principles of the Word of God to sustain him during trials. Again, he did not just focus on the trials, but on the things of God. God's Word and God's truth he used for a source of comfort. The fact is, affliction will drag you down. It will zap the life out of you. The psalmist said what he learned and a way to use truth was that it was a form of comfort. Dwelling on it gave him life during trials. And combine this with what he said in verse 51. The proud have me greatly in derision, but yet I have not declined from thy law. He deals with a measure of the wicked here, of the proud that were, whatever they were, however they were trying to persecute him. But yet he had a measure of faithfulness about this. He said, yet have I not declined from thy law. He drew solace, he drew comfort from the fact that he did not quit. That too gives you strength. We're going to see he's going to finish with that same principle. See, there were those who were ever coming after him and mocking him, but he stayed faithful. He never allowed their view to change him. He was more worried about what God thought about him than what others thought of him. Again, you will receive comfort from the Word of God and staying faithful. You don't quit when you're down. Again, I remember when the man who served as the best man at my wedding, and we were married for a few years, and he was going through a really difficult time. And I'd flown back, and we had talked on the phone a couple of times, and just going through just a horrible, horrible event and time in his life. And we were at a restaurant, and I still remember him weeping at the restaurant. And he told me one thing that did help him, though. And he had said, right when this event started, he had said, he was the youth pastor at the time, the assistant pastor. He said, the pastor came to him and said, you're still teaching Sunday school Sunday. He was the adult Sunday school teacher, the youth Sunday school teacher at the time. And he said, at that time he was the adult Sunday school teacher, no longer the youth. And he said, you're still teaching Sunday. And he said, I wasn't even eating. I haven't slept anything. I haven't touched a bite to eat. Nothing. And he said, and he came to me and said, you're still teaching Sunday. And he said, looking back, that was such a help. And that's why the pastor did it. The pastor did it not because I'm not teaching Sunday school. I don't care what's going on in your life. You're teaching. I'm not. That wasn't why he did that. He knew he didn't want him to quit. He knew that if he's going to draw strength, it's going to help him when he has to open the Bible and simply study it. You don't quit when you're down. He stayed faithful. And then we see what he summoned up, his summons in the next verse. He said, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now he was talking about what he asked God to remember, but now he goes to what he remembers. He says that he remembered God's judgments in the past. He remembered the times that God acted in power. There's a great lesson here for us. He's thinking about the times when God intervened. He's thinking about the times when God did work. He's thinking about the times when God did help. So again, a great lesson is here. It's during those trials when you're not seeing God's power active in the moment, it's wise to remember the times in the past when he did. It's good to focus on the times in the Word of God when you can see when God did intervene. And that's what he's saying right now. Even though I might not see you working right now, what I can remember from God's Word or maybe personal experience were the times that you did intervene. He's focusing on that. See, he's remembering the Lord is always the same. He's the Lord God. He changes not. So he's reminding himself of God's goodness. He's going to the principles that are there. He's remembering, even though I'm not seeing God work right now, I can remember thy judgments. I can think of the times and all those times that you did intervene, and I know that you don't change. And look what it gave him the ability to do. Really is incredible. The last few words. And have comforted myself. He drew comfort. He was able to find comfort himself. What a place to be able to get to be able to comfort yourself. The key to that is truth. He's saying, listen, I can do. And again, this is another indication here why we are dealing with Ezra. I mean, he was at a place where he can go to the truth and dwell upon it and understand what he's looking at and know the God that he was serving, the closeness that he had. And through that, it was able to comfort himself. Truth is key. And again, what I love here is, again, it's the same thing. He did not give up. When he was in distress, he did not sit there and let despair come in. He did something about it. He got a hold of his own spirit and he went for comfort. He knew he needed strength. He knew God was a God of comfort. So that's what he chose to do. He said, listen, I am just not going to sit down here and let despair overtake this. I'm doing something about it. It's controlling your own spirit. He knew it would provide the endurance that was needed. He knew it would help him with the perseverance that would be required. He knew he would need strength. And so he went for it. And he went to the right place, the right source, as he knew true hope will always be in God. He knows why he had God's word. And then he sort of changes gears a little bit. It's still part of what he's remembering, I would say, but it is a little bit different. And his horror, what I call his scare. Horror had taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. He's in the middle of affliction, but he takes his mind also to a different place. He understands the relationship that he does have with God, that he has the ability to be able to go to the Creator and get help. So before he turns into pity party mode and forgets how awesome that is, he begins to dwell on those who do not have the ability to do it. He begins to go to the wicked and he considers their end. And horror there takes hold on him. He says, listen, I understand at first when I read this, but then as you studied it, changed it. At first I thought it was actions of the wicked coming upon him that had him so scared and so worried that he was at a place of horror in his life. But that's not it at all. What he's saying is, the horror that overtake him was when he was considering the wicked that have forsaken God. He knows what their life is in store for. He knows the decisions they're making is going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to vain. He knows there's going to come a time when everything's falling apart from them and they have nowhere to go. Nothing. And then ultimately, when they're judged of the Creator, their very end. And he's thinking about that. He said, listen, horror take when I consider the wicked and their end, the wicked and what's going to come because they have forsaken God. I mean, really, that is a hopeless situation. He understood what he had. He had the ability to go to the Creator. He knew what his end was. He's going to refer to himself, we're going to get to him in just a second, as a pilgrim. But he knew that those apart from God, and he thought about that, it produced horror for him in knowing their end. Our end, if you know the Lord, is really, really, really good. Really good. And so he knows he has that end. He possesses it. He knows that the trying times right now are purely circumstantial. But when he considers the end of the wicked, those who have forsaken God's law, there will be no comfort for an eternity. Nowhere to go. Incredible. The fact is, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And he understood that. The fact is, we should not be jealous over sinners or covet the different things of perceived, quote, blessings they have in their life. That's all a facade. It's fake. We should consider their end as David did in Psalm 73. Look over in Psalm 73. Look at some of the words of David. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. There's other verses here I can go to too, pointing to the different facts of being able to meditate on the end of something. Whether it's those who know God and what's waiting for them, or it's those who are apart from God, the wicked, and what's waiting, and considering their end. That's what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 119. He understands who he is. And I think also when we have this in place, it leads to compassion. I think if this is Ezra here, he'd have a good amount of compassion towards them. In other words, it affects it. When you have this view, think of how he will actually be around those who are forsaken. You know, we have this day where actually we're just trying to make pleasantries or provide a measure of comfort with those who are apart from Christ. That's not what he would do. I mean, he recognized their end. What was going to take place. That would generate a measure of compassion, a measure of trying to present truth. I think when I was thinking about this, I thought back to, was it 6, 7, 8 years ago when an atheistic, not an actor, I think he's a magician, I'm not sure, but anyhow, he's well known, he's also a well-known atheist. And anyhow, after one of his shows that he did, a Christian came up to him and handed him a Bible. And he video blogged this thing, if you wanted to see it. It was just fascinating. It was coming from the viewpoint of the magician. He is telling the story of what happened to him that evening, right after the event happened. Literally, minutes after the encounter with this Christian, he was doing a video upload of the encounter. And he's an atheist, a strong, outspoken atheist. And he had said, he had a Christian man come up to him tonight, and he goes, and the guy was normal. He handed me a Bible. He appreciated me for my show. He said, thank you for the show. I enjoyed that tonight. And he said, he hands me a Bible. He asked me to read portions of it. And then he begins to talk to him about Christ. And he said, and it was fascinating. Watch him tell. He goes, and the guy's looking at me eye to eye. I mean, he's being kind. He's being, and he knew the guy really, really believed this. And you can, in my opinion, look, you can almost see him struggling with how this guy's passion for the truth and presenting it to him. And then he makes some amazing statements when he's there. He said, I did not mind that guy coming up to talk to me. He goes, if he really believed that I'm going to hell, should he not come talk to me? I mean, and he had a great point. He said, how horrible would it be that if he believes I'm going to hell and he's not going to say anything to me because he thinks it'll allow for an awkward social situation? I'm like, this guy needs to teach our soul winning course right now is what he needs to do. But that man had the right outlook. He did not mind an awkward social I cannot talk right now tonight at all. He did not mind an awkward situation with a guy. He knew he needed the truth. Why? He understood what his end was. Let's move on. So he remembered his end as compared to the wicked's. He drew strength from that. But now he turns to his song as we get back here now. Verse 54. He says this, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. So we have two themes here that he's drawing strength from. His song was, of course, the truth of God, was in God's word. He was drawing strength from that. Thy statutes, again, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Again, your song is something that sort of gives you joy. It's what gives you vision. It's something that leads to hope. That's how he's using the word song here right now. This is what's giving me life. This is what's motivated me. This is what I'm drawing strength from. It was God's truth. This was my song. Again, it's a great demonstration of why it's so important to make God's word practical in your life. For very few, I think God's truth and principle is actually their song. I mean, the wicked, you can see this demonstrated in the wicked. They will put what their hope is in and what they look forward to, what their vision is in the words of their songs. He is saying, my song was the truth of God's word. That's what was giving him that sense of joy, that sense of vision of how this is going to work out. Again, it was making God's word practical. It was trusting in the principles and seeing God for who he was. And at the same time as he saw God for who he was and providing the song, he recognized himself as a pilgrim. Think of how well that helps. This is key when you're in trials. It's good to know that this life is not all there is. That heaven is real. That for those who know the Lord will be spending an eternity with him in a new heaven and new earth. It's kind of like when I arrived at Kunshan Air Base, the worst place on the planet to get assigned to at that time. And sitting there and being miserable at first. But you know, one thing that drew comfort from was it was only 12 months. That was it. It was 12 months. If it was 3 years, it would have been a whole lot worse. Or if that was your permanent assignment forever, it would have been horrible. But because it was 12 months, I was just a pilgrim. That was it. I'm getting through this. You drew strength from that. What he's saying here is he recognized that in this life, he's drawing strength from the fact, I'm just a pilgrim here. This isn't all there is for me. I'm just traveling through this. That's it. Remember, this life is short. I mean, really, 80 years is but a vapor. That's all it is. It's nothing. It's here and it's gone. Again, when you fail to approach life as a pilgrim and you are settled into this life, it's going to be much more difficult for you. When trials come, you will struggle to find comfort. If your home is simply here on this earth, it makes it so much harder to see what's beyond that. Again, as the songwriter wrote, I love knowing that this world is not my home, but I'm just passing through. I would sing that, but that would remove any hope within this auditorium. So we see his song, and then we see his sovereign in verse 55. He said, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This is one of the more fascinating verses to me of this text, and trying to determine, which way did he mean that? Was he meaning night simply as the distress that he's under, that he's going through, or literal night? And as studying and reading, I came to the conclusion, it was varied across the line, that he's actually dealing with night. Let me try and explain. So what he's going to hear is the sovereign, about remembering the Lord's name in the night, of all that God is, who he is, that's always is demonstrated to us through his name. You know, and I think of the different times that I will wake up at night, and usually a thought hits me, and I'm done. I am up. I will run with that thought and run with that thought and run with that thought. Sleep is gone now. I mean, I might as well just get up and I'm going to have to work through this thought until I'm done with it. I think that's what he's referring to. I think that he was saying where his thoughts went to at night was on God. At those times, because you know what it is when at night when those things hit. I don't know for you, but it's completely different for me when those things hit. And he's saying, for me, I went to the Lord. That's what he did. When those times went up, that's where his mind went to, that meditation upon God. He dwelt upon God in his name. So the psalmist is telling us here his night thoughts. Now think about this. What that led him to was keeping God's law. So we see here a great point. Your thoughts in the night will control your actions in the day. What it is that does grab your attention, your meditation time, in those quiet hours, in those times when nobody's around, in those night hours, that directly affects you in the day. He said, I mean, look at it in the context there. He's saying there, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night and have kept thy law. I mean, when he was getting woke up in the middle of the affliction, think of where his mind could have went. Think of what he could have been dwelling upon. And he's saying, listen, but when I woke up at night, when those thoughts hit my mind, he had it disciplined. I'm going to the Lord. That's where I'm going with this. That led to obedience in his life. So again, I believe meditation is always key to obedience. Being able to meditate upon the things of God, that's what he was doing. Again, your thoughts in the night will control your actions in the day. And then in conclusion, the last verse. This I had because I kept thy precepts. This I had because I kept thy precepts. This is interesting here. He shows why he is able to have this comfort. Why the hope? He's summarizing all of it here with this text, with the last verse. His ability to have this comfort, to be able to wake up at night and be able to take his mind to the Lord, to be able to comfort himself. He's saying, this I had. He said, here was the key. What gave me the strength to do this was because of his obedience in his life. Many times, it's not that we get rewarded for our works when we're serving God. Many times the reward is actually in our works, in what we're doing. What he said, he recognized because of the faithfulness that he did have to God, because of that measure of faithfulness he had, that was the key. This I had. Because when he wasn't in the trial, when he wasn't in the storm, he was real. He was real with his walk. It wasn't fake. He was real. And again, I've said it before. I've heard it said back when I was a teenager from several preachers, and I've said it several times. The key to the battle is won before you're ever in it. The battle when you're in afflictions and trial, it is won before you're ever in it. Because a lot of times what you are before determines how you respond during the trial. And he's saying, listen, my life before this, I had the ability for this because of my walk. See, that key in going through storms and trials in our life is always going to come back to your walk with God. Because it's in that God has an avenue to provide grace and strength and what's needed. He knew that. He knew this was the key to that, was right there. So he gives us a great formula here when going through comfort and trials, when he's going to God with such a humble approach, showing such strong desire, and said, Lord, remember your promises. I'm hoping in those promises. Again, it wasn't that God was going to forget or anything like that. It's just showing his humble approach before God, his desire to see it met. Knowing that he said, listen, I am drawing strength and my comfort, what's given me life, is your truth. It's in that. I have remembered thy judgments, even though I might not see you right now. I remember in the past all the times that you have helped and all the times that you've intervened. I consider my end as compared to the end of the wicked. And I know I'm just a pilgrim here. And what he allowed to control his thoughts at night. How he allowed those not to go on to the affliction. He doesn't say, listen, at night I dwelt upon my affliction. that's going to lead to a really bad day. He said, no, when I woke up at night, I dwelt on your name. That's where he went. Listen, it's such a great outline here of how to make the Word of God practical and help you in times when you really need it. Seek to make it practical with heads bowed and eyes closed.